I wanted to talk to you today. This message is for each one of you, but considering it's Father's Day, I am emphasizing dads, if that's okay with you. But it really does involve every single human being. I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm chapter 52. Psalm chapter 52. And as Suzette had made mention earlier, dads, don't run out right after service because we have a gift for you. And this gift is tied in with this message. So if you fall asleep right now over the next 90 minutes, you will have that to remember. Oh, okay, this is what he talked about. So you'll be good. All right, are you guys at Psalm 52? I'm reading out of the NIV translation. You can always access the notes through tapping the seat in front of you and follow along that way if you so prefer. Psalm 52, verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, "Here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but rather he trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others." To provide some context, we learn this story where King David is writing this psalm in 1 Samuel after David is running for his life from King Saul, and he ends up at the temple where he gets Goliath's sword and some bread to take on his journey. Lo and behold, there was this worm there named Doeg. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name right. I always imagine if you watch Lord of the Rings, and if you don't, you shouldn't come to Church of Grace. I'm just kidding. Because there's a lot of Lord of the Rings references here. If it's like the Bible and Lord of the Rings. But anyways, worm tongue. Yes, yeah, worm tongue. This is Doeg the Edomite is like worm tongue from Lord of the Rings. It's this, you know, using his voice. And so David gets out of there. And you know what Doeg does? He runs and tattles on David. You know, my liege, David was at the, you know, and he's doing his thing. And that in his words and his deceit and his plotting led Saul to command all the priests in Nob, which was the name of the town, to be killed. I think it was 85 priests were slaughtered. Priests. This is Saul, king, who's supposed to represent God to the people, right? Like, he told his soldiers, you got to kill the priests. And the soldiers wouldn't do it. But you know who did? Doeg, worm tongue. And he did. He slaughtered 85 of God's holy priests. And David heard about this, and he wrote this psalm. Now, right here at this psalm where David ends here in verse 7, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. Probably a reference to Saul at this moment and this deceitful destruction and this plot to Doeg. Now, the psalm could have ended here. We see the story he's talking about. Deceit, words of destruction, harmful words, deceitful tongue. One who does not make God his castle, but instead trusts in his own great wealth and possessions and grows strong by destroying others. He could have ended here. And this is quite relevant for us today, considering we live in a culture that very much encourages us to look out for self. That me and mine, I got to watch out for myself. And we can believe, come to the conclusion, that the best security and the best safety we can have is found in wealth and possessions. Additionally, turn on the TV, in politics, in media, in movies, what is ultimately so common is people use their mouth as razors, as knives to cut others down. There's this way of destruction that always begins with the mouth, that I'm insecure, so I need to feel better about myself, so I'm gonna cut you down, and I'm gonna make you look worse. But a holy person always makes someone look better. A holy person, someone with a righteous tongue, is always going to build and exhort and encourage and lift someone up. So this is very important. We recognize these first seven verses that this is the way that leads to death. But instead of being a psalm that's exclusively about the judgment of God, we see where David's going, that he's using this as a contrast. This is the way of destruction, and this is the way of life. It teaches us not just what a self-centered life looks like, but also what the righteous way of life looks like in this verse 8. And this is our theme for today, verse 8 and 9. But I love it. He turns it about himself. But I am like an olive tree. Say an olive tree. Olive tree. Flourishing where? In the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. See, I find that song we did for me in my house, that's a prophetic declaration, man. That is an opportunity for you to declare what your home is and what it will be, just as David is doing here. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And then notice what he did. He turned it from, I'm gonna do this, this is what I'm doing, and he turns the attention to you, God. He says, and for what you have done, I will always praise you, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. I have 3 points today. The title of my message is from Psalm 52, The Strength of the Rooted Man. The strength of the rooted man. Really, the strength of any of us that are rooted in the right place. The first point is that a strong father is someone who is rooted in Christ. Rooted in Christ. We face many challenges and pressures. We all do. And fathers in particular have these expectations before us, these pressures on us. One, to provide for our family financially. I know the feeling of failing at that and feeling like the ultimate loser. We have the expectation of providing security, safety, and consistent presence for our family. There's the pressures of marriage, being the godly husband to our wife, and trying to love her the way Christ loved the church, which can be difficult and challenging. And we have the pressures of parenting, of raising kids to know and love the Lord. There's the pressures of the schedules we have, the busyness, and navigating all of it to make room for God, making room for our family and those closest to us. There's the pressures of being a strong spiritual leader in the house. But almost always we will face the unexpected. The unexpected comes. Perhaps you got laid off. Maybe a child ran away from the Lord and is no longer serving God anymore. Or maybe you've experienced adversity in marriage. Whatever it might be, the question is not whether storms of life will come, but the right question is, where are you rooted when they do come? Where are you rooted? Psalm 52 teaches us that David compares himself to an olive tree. Now, olive trees are such that they're rooted, that they can survive long periods of drought and storms. Olive trees live incredibly long lives, that there's this staying power in them because of their root system. For example, there is an olive tree in Greece right now that is recognized by international scientists as the longest living currently alive olive tree in the world. Maybe you've heard of it. How many of you want to guess how old that tree is? Between 2 and 4,000 years old. And remarkably, it is still producing fruit. Think of the greatest empires in history: Greece, Rome, the Ottomans, the Persians, Europe, the Gauls, whoever it might be. Think of them in all of their wealth, all of their power, all of their might, yet could not compare to the simple olive tree in its longevity. What does David refer to himself? An olive tree planted. The storms of life will come. What matters is not, are they coming? Oh, I'm got to be afraid of them. No, no. If you are planted in Christ, bring it on. Planted in Christ. So the tree's longevity of being able to live that long and still produce fruit is due mostly to its root system. For those of you that aren't big into gardening, and by the way, my backyard is doing fantastic. Thank you for asking. My grass is growing. It's doing really well. We still have some obstacles before us, but I've been learning a lot about the soil and the root system and how to cut the grass and different things. See, for those of you that don't know what roots do, one, roots provide an anchor and support for the tree or the thing that's growing. It is the basis of its support. Two is the roots are what receives the water and the nutrients, which is necessary for the plant or the tree to bear fruit. And thirdly, it's where the tree gets its energy, especially during long periods of cold or drought. And the root system of an olive tree is unique in that it is shallow and robust and wide-spreading, which allows the tree to efficiently absorb scarce water. The roots don't go so deep, but they go and spread out long and wide. In other words, because it is rooted so well and in the right place, the olive tree will continue to thrive and bear fruit regardless of the external circumstances it is facing. And we see this here with David, who is, at the moment he is writing Psalm 52, comparing himself with this olive tree that is green and fruitful, he is on the run for his life. He is currently being hunted and persecuted, kicked out of his home, kicked out of his life, left everything, and on the run living in caves, and yet he has the audacity to say, I will be and am like a green olive tree. And all those enemies are living the path of destruction. Why? Because David was rooted in his God. His place was near his God. His God was the source for him, happiness, safety, provision, strength, consistency, and hope, despite all of his enemies. A strong man is rooted in Christ. So let me ask you this. What is a strong man? What makes a strong man? In fact, it was funny. Me and Layla were just talking about this before service. She's like, hey, are Christians supposed to be wussies, you know? And I'm like, no, you know? But it depends what you mean by a wussy, you know? What is a strong man? Culturally, most men and women, most people are more culturally conformed to what strength looks like than they are biblically transformed. And so if I was to ask you, what would make a strong man? You know, and you might look at me and say, you know, Josh is 5'8", 155, soaking wet. You know, he's not very strong. But you'd be wrong. You know, God chooses the little things to confound the mighty, right? So I'm actually pretty strong, you know? Anyway, okay. So here's a few things. A strong man culturally. Emotional stoicism. Strong man is expected to hide vulnerability, hide fear, hide sadness. And Christians do a great job of disguising what's scaring them by just quoting a scripture or something. You know, like, how are you doing? Well, I'm blessed and highly favored. Yeah, but you're literally abusing your wife, you know? Like, it's because we've been taught that to express emotion or to express vulnerability is to show weakness. that you couldn't be more wrong. And culture's almost always opposite of scripture. The strongest man to ever walk this earth walked the streets of Judea. His name was Jesus, and Jesus had no problem openly and publicly weeping and pouring out his heart before those around him and his God. And if Jesus learned how to bleed in front of those he was leading, I think we might have a wrong idea of what it means to be a strong leader. To be a strong leader is to learn how to bleed well in front of others. To be okay, because guess what, man of God? Jesus knows what you're feeling. And you hiding it and trying to act tough that it's not bothering you isn't helping anyone, especially not yourself. So culturally, that's wrong. Another is people look at wealth. The more wealthy you are, the stronger you are. We see that, and don't think that it's just rich people like this. Sometimes it's the poorest people that are the most covetous. They would in a second gladly switch places with anybody that has more than them. And watching people get rich makes them angry. Covetousness. This idea of strength comes from what I have or possessions. And then there's physical strength, dominance, physical fitness, and the ability to defend others. I'm just going to skip that one because, you know, that's, you know, we got Daniel Bocanegra here. I think he was somewhere, you know, we got all these ripped guys that are walking around with their shirts off. It's like, dude, put a shirt on. You know, we get it. You're strong. Okay. Finally, the fourth one is self-reliance. Asking for help is often discouraged. Now I'm guilty. You see me walking through any store, you don't see me talking to an employee asking where something is. You won't find me, hey, sir, at Home Depot, would you kindly point me in the direction of where this little screw is? No, I am going to search up and down every aisle until I find it, because it's an accomplishment. I'm climbing the mountain, not you. Sit down. Strong man is expected to solve his own problems independently, according to culture. Yet that goes against the very nature and character of the church, where I need you. Jesus, through the words of Paul in Galatians 6, said to carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And all these four things that make up a cultural strongman, what does David say about him in Psalm 52? He says, lo, look at this man. Behold the man, the great, vainglorious man who's self-reliant, puts all his strength and trust in his riches and wealth. Look at, he found a fortress, but he didn't find it in God. He glorified in his might and ability, but not in the Almighty. And where is he now? How did it end up for that man, that person? Behold, look, he's ruined, and learn from it. Where are your roots? A cultural strongman is not a strongman. It has a weak man. To be rooted in Christ then means that my source for identity of who I am, my source for strength, comes from him, not here. Instead of hiding my emotions then and pretending with a mask on, I can be vulnerable before God and those I trust. I can pour out. In fact, God openly invites us to pour out our hearts before him. And I can express the emotions of things that concern me and what makes me sad, because Jesus already knows what I'm feeling, and he is there to provide grace and help in time of need. I don't have to pretend to be strong when I don't feel it. I can trust and rest in Christ when I'm rooted in him. Instead of putting my trust then, what it means to be rooted in Christ, is instead of putting my trust and hope and security in uncertain riches, which how many of you know, wealth is quite uncertain. I can place my trust in God, who created all creation. And instead of relying on my own strength and trying to be self-reliant, I can look to Christ who gives me strength and energy. Instead of self-reliance, I am Christ-reliant. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:28. He says, Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend. So he shared, this is my purpose. This is my mission. This is what I'm doing. And notice where he puts his trust. Notice where his source for strength and energy comes from. And I contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. A strong man is rooted in Christ. So dads, the greatest gift that you can give your family is not perfection. Not pretending to have everything put together. The greatest gift you can give them is your life rooted in Christ. Trusting in him as your source for all things. So I ask you, what are your roots drawing from? Where are you gaining your strength, your confidence, your hope? Is it from your work? Is it from success? Is it from money? Is it from man's approval? Behold, those are the ways of destruction. But place your hope and your trust in God, your source for everything. Second point is we will bear fruit over time. We will bear fruit over time. An olive tree, interestingly, typically takes 3 to 5 years to produce its fruit. 3 to 5 years. And it takes at least 7 years for an olive tree to reach a level of maturity that it is now commercially viable. And it takes 35 years to reach peak production. So can I speak to the wives? Hey, give your husband a little bit more time. We can be a little patient. But there is this, again, we are very culturally formed. What does our culture love? Immediate results. Pop-Tarts were invented because you don't have more than 5 seconds in the morning. 3 seconds in the microwave, boom, out, boom, you know, you're on your way. We love immediate things. Credit cards, microwaves. We don't like things that take time. And we think, oh, this person just gave their life to Jesus 2 months ago. Did you know they're still cursing? Bro, give them some time. They're probably further along than you, you know? Because you're sitting there judging another brother and they're not judging you. I would much rather have a cursing brother that is not providing condemnation towards everyone as someone that's looking at everybody else's sins but their own. Hey, it takes time. There's a process throughout all this. An olive tree takes time. Often we ask ourselves, I do this. Am I really being transformed? Am I actually becoming more Christ-like? Am I actually making a difference? Is something actually happening in my life? I'm following Jesus, yet things look worse. Is something actually happening? But just like an olive tree, it takes time and consistency. It takes daily insignificant things. Again, because our culture loves immediate results, we can look right past the very things that are important to bearing fruit. It comes from the small little things in life, not the big events in life. Sometimes these little things that lead to the greatest bearing of fruits, we might consider routine or boring or mundane. Bearing fruit comes from these daily small things like dads praying with your family, praying for your family consistently, serving others when it's hard and inconvenient. How about just continuing to show up as a dad, as a mom, day after day after day. Hey, repent when you're wrong. Saying, I am sorry, day after day after day. Finding ways, dads, to love your wife, and especially when it's hard, and to give her that security that she so needs and desires. Take time each day to hear the voice of God and get before him. Dear, what is he saying to you? Whether it's a couple minutes or 10 minutes, whatever, but day after day, this is where fruit is born. And for those that have children at home, simple things like spending time with them, reading bedtime stories and Bible devotions. I can't tell you how often I got so much to do and I am exhausted and they want another story. Sing me another song. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm supposed to go read my Bible, you know, work on this. And then I realize this is more important. This is holy. This is special. This is where fruit is born, is sing the word to them, you know? Sing that other song. Spend time with them. You know why? Those kids won't always be there. You only have a short amount of time, and then they're off. And you'll have all the time in the world to read your Bible. But I think what the point of reading your Bible is to be that Bible to them, which means being present and faithful. Give them your attention. In our day and age of cell phones and entertainment, I can't tell you how many young people I've spoken to. And one in particular, it still breaks my heart when I think of it. This young girl that just wishes she could have screamed at her dad, get off your phone and pay attention to me. Moms and dads, get off your phone. Throw it away if it's an idol. Go get a little flip phone that doesn't do nothing but make phone calls. Be Pastor Randy. You know? He just discovered how to turn a computer on. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No. But Pastor Randy's human. Dads, these are special moments you won't get back. I love what Psalm 128:3 says. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Hey, guys, you give her that security she so desperately needs, she's going to be intoxicating to you. You know what I'm saying? In a good way. In a good way. And he says in Psalm 128, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. That's that fruitfulness, that multiplication aspect that you as the olive tree that are growing, it's producing new offshoots. That the very life and the anointing of the Holy Spirit flowing through you is multiplying in your children. The anointing. That's what we want for our kids. That's what we want for the next generation. We want them to be Bible smart. Yes. We want them to know scripture and know theology and be able to explain and defend their faith. That is all biblical and what we're supposed to do. Yet we also want them to depend on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That they don't depend on what they know or what they can do, but they depend on the power of the Holy Spirit who is present on their life. And listen, as important as it is for the church to teach that, it is far less important than the emphasis and the importance on the parents. The kids won't do what the church says. They're going to do what you say. The kids aren't going to do what the church says nearly as much as they're going to mimic and copy what mom and dad do. If God is important to mom and dad, God will be important to them. If church and serving and being here to worship with the saints is important to mom and dad, it will be important to them. Whatever's optional will be unnecessary for the next generation. Always remember that. The olive tree. This point is that the olive tree is a slow-growing tree. It requires years of patient work before it actually gets to a place of maturity. We can't expect anything less with our own lives and our own walk with God. For David, this meant over 12 years of running for his life and hiding in exile before he finally became king. But during those years of hardship, during those years of difficulty, David never left or forsook his trust and confidence in his God. King David bore fruit, listen, because he did not quit or give up on God's process in his life, especially when things were hard. See, the thing with olive trees is we all know we love the fruit. It produces olives, and olives produce oil. But in order to get the oil from the olive, what must one do? Crush them, press them. And often that's the part of life we don't like because it can be painful. And yet it's part of the process to produce more fruit and greater power in our life. We love to see and sing and shout about Christus Victor, Christ the Victor who overcame sin and death, yet we don't want to know how he arrived there. We want to skip the part, as Bonhoeffer would say, it's a crossless Christianity that so many fall in love with today. But because we see the difficulties and the hardships, like David's 12 years on the run where he is being crushed, and we think, man, that's painful. I don't want to go through that. But you don't realize why is because there's purpose beyond it, that David is going to be a king that is going to be the lineage of Christ Jesus himself, the Messiah, and God wanted someone who could lead and shepherd his people, someone who has gone through it and not given up, not quit. And that's all we have to do, dads, moms, is you just don't quit. Keep showing up. When life is getting hard, don't stop trusting in God. The difficulties you're going through, the challenges, the trials, like Peter said, don't consider it something abnormal. It's part of the process. Don't lose your faith in God. Don't lose your trust in God. We can look at the crushings that we go through in life as a gift. It's God making room in our life for more fruit, for more power. It's a pathway we see in Romans 8 to sharing the glory of Jesus. It's part of his plan, and it enables multiplication and greater fruit. May we not forget that it was Christ who was beaten and crushed so his spirit would be poured out, making Jesus God's olive tree and the Holy Spirit his oil that fittingly occurred where? In Gethsemane, whose name means olive press. Keep going. Don't quit and don't lose heart. And finally, the strength of a rooted man, the final point in closing, is strong fathers trust in God's unfailing love and mercy. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And it doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Notice what David did not say in Psalm 52:8. He didn't say that his trust was in his own plan. We love plans. My wife loves plans. I play video games. She goes on her calendar. We're not the same. She loves it. David didn't trust in his plans. David didn't trust in his preparations. He never said, I trust in my abilities. And David could fight. Are you kidding? David was a soldier. That dude could fight, but that's not where his trust was. His trust wasn't in his strength or in his accomplishments. And this is the same dude that killed Goliath. If anybody, you know, He might have said, I killed Goliath, so I trust in my ability. I trust in my accomplishments. Look what I've done. That's why I trust in myself. He didn't trust in any of that. I think, man, how many times is trust in something that I've accomplished in the past? Or my trust is in someone else or something else. But for David, his boast and his trust was in God. Yet, specifically in God, emphasizing God's love, God's mercy. Paul said something similar in Philippians 3:3. He said, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in who? Christ Jesus. And who put no confidence where?" My ears are clogged, so I can't hear you, you know. I don't know if you're, if, I don't know. In the flesh. Where's your boast, brother and sister? Where's your confidence? Where you place it, it's going to matter tremendously. If you place it in the wrong place, it will be lost. But if you place it in the Lord, you will not fear when drought comes. Your leaf will always be green. You'll be bearing fruit. His confidence and his trust was in the mercy and the love of God. I love it because his safety, as he was on the run from his enemies, was not in a stone fortress. It wasn't because he was surrounded by walls and had an army at his disposal that allowed him to fall asleep at night. I love this, what I quote every night. "For you, O Lord, cause me to dwell in safety, and in peace I will lie and sleep." That's what I say every night before I'm going to bed. My safety is not because I got a firearm next to my bed, which I do, so don't try anything. My safety is not on that Rottweiler, which I don't have, but maybe, you know. Safety's not in where I live. Safety doesn't come from what I have. Safety comes from you. And in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, cause me to dwell in safety. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, cause me to dwell in safety. The fact that his confidence is in the love of God and the mercy of God, dads, if I could talk to you, is extremely encouraging to me. For one, as a dad and as a husband, I know more than anyone else, well, not as much as God, how much of a failure I've been. The areas I have fallen short. I haven't always been the best husband. And maybe it's rare that I'm the best husband. I haven't always been the best dad. I haven't always been the best friend. I've been the guy that David was rebuking in the beginning of the psalm, where I've used words to hurt someone, where I've used words to cut someone down to make myself feel better. And this is encouraging to me because I know my confidence and my trust, my future and my present is not based on what I've done. It's not established in, well, Josh, you've been a perfect husband, so you have a bright future. Josh, you've been the best dad. Your future's bright. Your kids are going to be perfect. No, they're not. And guess what? My confidence is not even in my good or bad ability of how I've raised them. My confidence is in the love and mercy of my God. And so I can look at my past and repent for it. I can repent for the wrong I've done. I can own it and say, you know what? My future is not based on my past. The fact that I've been an absentee dad or an absentee husband. I haven't loved my wife the way I'm supposed to. I haven't given her that security. I've put my hope and confidence in the wrong things. And God's saying, look, I'm trying to help you. Move your confidence, your hope, your trust in me and his mercy. That we don't get what we deserve. We have a saying at our house where my kids say it's not fair. You know, if you have kids, that's a common phrase. That's not fair. And we say, our response, no matter what, is, hey, do you want fair? We can be fair if you want. We can totally have a relationship based on fairness. I don't think you're gonna like it. Because you just lowered your life experience from a life of grace to a life of what you merit. You don't want fair. Well, it's not fair that they're getting all... You don't want fair, trust me. You'd be in hell right now if you got fair. But it's his mercy. And like David said, as God's mercy is, so will my praise be. If your mercy is forever, so will my praise. My praise unto you will be as long as your mercy lasts, which is eternal. So today and in our future, we will wait on the name of God. He is our hope, and there will be no other place to place our hope in the future. We can't close without just looking at Jesus for a second. The perfect Son who perfectly trusted in his Father, who trusted the Father's love. And there's that moment when he's being baptized in the Jordan River, and the voice from heaven speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus was anything in ministry, he was simply a son loved by his Father. Dads, moms, before you're a dad, before you're a mom, before you're a husband, before you're a wife, before you're a breadwinner, before you're anything, remember, you're just loved by God. You're his kid first, and you will always be his kid, and you will always be wanted, and you will always be loved. And all the wrong that you've done, his mercy far outweighs it all. As James said, mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy is everlasting. It's his mercy that keeps us going. It's his mercy that draws us, that, Lord, I have sinned, but I trust that you are a merciful God and you won't give unto me what I deserve. In fact, you took what I deserved at the cross. Fathers, your family doesn't need you to be a cultural strongman or live like a brick wall where nothing hurts you. But be an olive tree that is rooted in Christ and rooted in his love. Because the strongest man in the home is not the one that pretends everything's okay. It's not showing yourself to be invincible. And that was one of the hardest things for me. I always had to, you know, be tough for Angela. I always had to look good, you know? But I realized intimacy occurred when I actually was vulnerable. I realized intimacy with God happened when I actually was vulnerable with him. And the best and strongest man or woman is not the one who's perfect. You're not. And you won't be. But the best gift and the strongest man, the strongest woman, is the one who trusts in God's unfailing love and remains rooted in the presence of God. That's your source for strength, and your future is in God. Amen. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. I want to pray over all of you dads today. It can be a tough spot sometimes, you know? Don't think, you should be a mom. Sometimes it can feel like a thankless position. Sometimes you feel like nothing's changing. It's just hard. I get it. But I want you to reframe. Take this word. See yourself as an olive tree producing olives. And then in those difficulties of the crushing, you can see it. It's greater power, greater fruit, anointing oil that's flowing down from you to your family, that your children will be like green olive shoots, your wife, a fruitful vine. Father God, I lift up every father in this house. Lord, we're all in different seasons of life, as you know, Jesus. We have some that have children of their own, grandparents in here. Some have children that have walked away from you, Jesus. Some that are facing incredible difficulties. There are some dads that are struggling and going through identity crises and feelings of inadequacy, feelings of being a failure to their wife and children. Lord, we lift them to you. We pray that you, by your Spirit, who's here, would fill their hearts with your love. May they see themselves first before judging their performances and such. May they see themselves first right now as your son, who is loved. And that you are pleased that they exist. They are wanted. That what they are doing, those hard things of providing for their family and doing their best to be a spiritual leader in the house, those little things are not done in vain. But you are causing that family to be fruitful. The wife, a fruitful vine, and the children, green olive shoots. That life is flowing in their home. Your presence is in that home. Your anointing power is on the father, the wife, the children. And it's a place of growth and safety and security because it's your presence that dwells there with them. And we ask for your blessing on all the parents here. The single mothers, the single fathers. May your blessing build them to lead their children. Provide for them, Lord, whatever it is they need. May you give them the grace and the wisdom to lead well. And may they be healthy. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.